Well, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Lord willing, we'll go back to the Gospel of Mark next week. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Lord willing, in the coming months, I'm going to begin making pastoral oversight visits to those of you who are members of our church family. In the past, these visits have proven to be really helpful as a means of private ministry in the home and useful in charting a course for the public ministry of the Word of God. I realize that pastoral oversight visits are not the norm. They're not ordinary in most evangelical churches. And so if anyone's wondering, why in the world are you going to do that? And the reason is because I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. And so this morning, we're going to consider three things. First of all, the biblical pattern of biblical pastoral oversight. And secondly, the reasons for these visits. And then third, some practical suggestions to help us prepare and profit for the visits. Let me read the text in Acts chapter 20. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is on his way from Macedonia, what is now Greece, and he's headed toward Jerusalem. He stops off at a place called Miletus. Miletus is about 50 miles south of Ephesus, right on the coastline, the western coastline of what is now Turkey. And so we pick up the reading at verse 17. From Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. As I mentioned, that's 50 miles away. So there was a time period. He's sending some men out to get the elders from the church at Ephesus, which is 50 miles away. And then they have to come down. So there's a period of time that's going to take for all of that. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." And one other point here, he was there 3 years. One of the longest periods of time that Paul spent was in that area of Ephesus and then outside of Ephesus. But he spent 3 years there. Serving the Lord, verse 19 again, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, "The chains and tribulations await me." But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God whom he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we have read this word that you inspired and you gave to the Apostle Paul and to Luke, and we pray that you would help us to understand it. We pray that you would help us to practice your word, that we would not just be hearers, but we might be doers of your word, that we might do all of your good pleasure. You have your secret things that belong to you, but you have given us those revealed things that you've given to us in your word, that we might do all your holy will. Help us this morning, we pray. Give us understanding, spiritual understanding. Give us the help of your spirit, we pray. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the first point that I wanted to make sure that I make is that there's a biblical pattern here and a mandate for conducting pastoral oversight meetings and visits. It's found right here in the text that I just read. There are three things about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who after the Lord Jesus is probably the best example of what pastors and elders should be in the church among God's people, how they should fulfill their ministry among the sheep of Christ. First thing, notice how Paul ministered in verse 18. His ministry was not just a ministry of word, it was a ministry of his life. Verse 18, you know from the first day what manner I always lived among you. Paul's life was marked by many different things, but most of all, or first of all, it was real humility. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Paul was 100%er. He was the real deal. He gave himself completely to Christ. He gave himself completely to God's people. And all that he did with a deep sense of his own personal weakness and littleness and unworthiness. And all that made him absolutely dependent upon the Lord. He needed the help of the Lord. A servant of the Lord is always characterized by the grace of selflessness, thinking more highly of others than we do of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And every true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ has to say that. A lot of people have incredible gifts of speech and oratory and be able to communicate very eloquently. And then there's others of us that can hardly communicate. And we desperately, desperately, desperately need the help of the Lord. In fact, all people who have gifts to communicate and to preach the word of the Lord need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that work, because we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to do anything. The Greek word translated in all humility in verse 19 is used in Philippians 2:3, where Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in, here's the word, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Every pastor, every minister, every teacher should look upon Christ's sheep and say, these are special, these are Christ's sheep. They're special people, and the Lord has called me to minister to these special people and to do good to them, to think more highly of the sheep of Christ than about themselves. The expression in verse 19 is interesting. He says, serving the Lord. Literally, that could be translated slaving for the Lord. Paul served the Lord in the context of self-denial and wholehearted submission to the will of God. Paul's life was was marked by real humility. And maybe I need to talk more about that. It doesn't just come. It's something you feel. You realize that you're so little. God is so great. And He's chosen us little people. And He's called some people to minister to them. And they never get over the reality that this is a special calling. God's people are wonderful. That doesn't mean that every single one of us is wonderful in our own selves. We're wonderful in Christ. And that makes you all special. But I'm a little man. There was a time many years ago when I was in Turkey. I was watching these shepherds bring their sheep to the market. And as they're bringing the sheep to the market, there were these older brothers, men with little beards. And then there was this one little kid. He was probably the youngest brother. And he didn't even know if he's coming or going. He had sticks and stones. He was throwing stones and running around with his little stick. And he's moving the sheep. But he was only about 5 or 6 years old. I've often thought of myself in that context. That's me. That little fella's me. I hardly know if I'm coming or going. And it's real. It's not something that I made up. I've been in the ministry for more than 30 years and I still feel like a little boy. That's God working in me. I wish there was real, true grace of humility, more of that in me, but there is something. There's a felt sense of my own littleness and my little boyness, I guess, in ministering to Christ's precious sheep. But we have real humility that Paul speaks about, but then his life is marked by true compassion and sensitivity. In verse 19, serving, or as I said, slaving for the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trial, which happened to me, Paul said. These things happened to me, lots of tears, lots of different trials. He wasn't ashamed to shed tears for those that he ministered to. Why? Because he was invested in God's people. He was invested in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. He was all in. When it came to God's kingdom, he was all in. When he came to Christ's sheep, he was all in for them. The Apostle Paul was a man who loved and he felt everything very deeply, especially when he talked about the people of God. Listen to what he says and to the Thessalonian church we read about earlier. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. He was only there a couple of weeks. And yet here's what he says about them. But we were gentle among you. Look at this image that he paints of himself. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. I'm telling you that Paul is an example of a biblical pastor. Every pastor should have Paul's heart. He loves the people of God. The people of God are dear to him. And like a nursing mother taking care of her own child. Notice the intensity of his holy anxiety and regard for the people of Ephesus. In verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. For Paul, salvation wasn't just a little thing. It was a great big thing. It was a great big work of God. And on our part, salvation requires a lifelong effort. Because we want to glorify the Lord, it's not over. It's not over. It's not over till we get to heaven. Some people, I'm afraid, they think, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything's all, it's all right. Everything's all right now. Well, it's not all right. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's those four dimensions again. There's regeneration. That's the work of God. There's justification. That's when we believe and we're justified. Then there's sanctification, salvation from the ongoing pleasures and the practice of my sins. And then there's glorification. We're not in heaven yet. It's an ongoing work. And so that's why Paul constantly labored again and again, ministering to the people, caring for the people, watching over the people, warning those people, and sometimes even weeping for them. And why did he do that? Because he loved them. He loved them. The number one characteristic of a biblical pastor is not that they're great preachers, wonderful teachers, is that they love God's people. They love them. They genuinely love them. Paul's life was marked with real humility, true compassion, and sensitivity. Thirdly, it's marked by many trials and afflictions. He got in trouble a lot. It's never easy to serve the Lord. There's always some kind of opposition for Paul. His own people, the Jews, opposed him at every place he went. Religious people are often the most virulent and hateful when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't like the grace of God. It's opposed to their ideas of what religion is all about. In our day, the biggest struggle is may not be so much, at least for us, not be so much with religious people as it is with our sinfully lazy, comforts-addicted flesh. That's where I have trouble. Maybe a lot of you have trouble. Our flesh hates doing anything for the Lord. It's always inconvenient for the flesh to serve Christ. One of the great complicating factors in serving the Lord Jesus is that the problems of God's people in a very real way become our problems. That their hurting becomes our hurting. That their sufferings become our sufferings. Second thing about Paul's ministry is that he was faithful. Verses 20 through 27. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't hold anything back. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul preached all of God's promises, and he preached all of God's precepts and commandments. Paul declared God's law, and he proclaimed Christ's gospel. He preached repentance toward God, and he preached faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's always a temptation to smooth off the rough edges of some Bible doctrines, to sugarcoat the truth so that people be able to swallow it easier. Well, dear ones, it's not about getting you or anyone to swallow the truth. For me, it's about getting you to embrace and love the truth, to be persuaded regarding the truth, to delight in that truth, to love the truth, to embrace it as your truth, to embrace Christ as your Christ and your Savior. He didn't leave anything out. Second thing he did was he ministered both publicly and privately. Verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul wasn't content to preach sermons where the church gathered together. Perhaps it was at the hall of Tyrannus, which is spoken of in Acts 19:9, there in Ephesus. But he does tell us that he went from house to house. Why did he do that? Well, I believe he went from house to house so that he can get up close and personal with all of the people of God. These up close and personal house-to-house meetings weren't just social calls. He may have eaten dinner there, but it wasn't just about social things. It wasn't about eating. Paul was making every effort to reinforce the truth publicly and privately in these homes. And he did it by way of personal, private instruction and interaction. One of the Presbyterian commentators, J. A. Alexander, in his commentary on this text, says, "The church has yet invented nothing to supply the place or rival the effect of church and household preaching." In verses 24 through 26, we see why Paul ministered. He ministered because his ministry was from the Lord, verse 24. The Lord had called him. The Lord had not only called him, he gifted him to minister to the people. And he ministered to them passionately and earnestly, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Notice that the gospel of the grace of God is spoken of in verse 24 as the same thing as the preaching of the kingdom of God in verse 25. They're synonymous. And that's because God's kingdom is a kingdom where grace is both the reality and the rule. Secondly, his ministry is from the Lord. Secondly, Paul took his ministry very seriously. Verse 26, he could say, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." He was serious about what he did. Why was he telling these things to the Ephesian elders? Why was he telling them that I had through many trials and many tears, and I am innocent of the blood of all men? Why was he saying these things? Because he wanted to remind them of his example, number one. Number two, he wanted to impress them with the importance of a biblical ministry. There are a lot of pastors who would not be able to say, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." I thought about myself. It's easy to say those things, but can you really mean them? "I'm innocent of the blood of all men." I can say I want to be innocent of the blood of all men. Have I made mistakes? Yes. Paul made mistakes. But he was earnest. He was blood earnest for the souls of the people of God. A lot of people cannot say that they've been faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. I want to be faithful that way. I want to be faithful. I don't want to smooth off the edges of biblical doctrine. I want to be faithful to present God's word as it is. But notice in the third place the magnitude or the scope of a biblical ministry found in verse 28. A biblical ministry involves two very, very important things. Number one, taking heed. Number two, shepherding. First of all, taking heed here is a present tense imperative verb. In other words, be constantly taking heed. Literally, be constantly holding your mind toward, number one, to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Take heed today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Keep taking heed to yourself. The faithful minister must first be diligent and earnest to take care of his own soul. Because if he won't take care of his own soul, he won't be earnest about his own soul, why will he be earnest about the souls of God's people? First Timothy 4:16, Paul himself again writes to Timothy, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You know, we can read through the scriptures and we say, whatever that means, that's all right. He's saying, Brian, I personalize it. Take heed to yourself. For when you take heed to yourself, you will save yourself and those who hear you. But if I neglect my own soul, I'm not concerned about your soul, I'm in trouble. You say, but But we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But those who are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ continue on in the faith and in the grace. And they're concerned. They're concerned for others and they're concerned for themselves. In what sense? In what sense am I concerned for myself? Am I afraid I'm going to, if I stop doing what I do, I'm going to backslide into hell? I'm not afraid of that. But I'm afraid that I'll not live up to my calling that God has called me to be faithful in with the gifts and what He's called me to do. He wants me to be faithful. And He wants you to be faithful to what He's called you to do. Richard Baxter, in his thick book entitled Reformed Pastor, he writes, "Content not yourselves with being in a state of grace, but be also careful that your graces are kept in vigorous and lively exercise, and that you preach to yourselves the sermons that you study before you preach them to others. Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongues." So I've got my heart. I've got to take care of it. I've got to take care of it. I just can't assume, well, everything's all right and wonderful with me. It's all right, wonderful with everybody else. It's not. I've got to be faithful to my own soul. I think C.S. Lewis says it really, really pointedly. He says, and he says this to every Christian, "The true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to this inner cesspool." In other words, there's a stench that's in every single one of us. And if we're not careful, that stench will take over everything. He says, "Take heed, keep on taking heed to yourselves, and take heed to all the flock." Faithful pastors are responsible for the care and spiritual care and well-being of all of Christ's sheep. They're responsible for carefully looking after and watching over the entire flock of God among whom the Holy Spirit has given them responsibility. He's entrusted to them as people. Pastors are supposed to be Christ's spiritual overseers. And he uses an interesting word, episkopos, people who watch over every single one of those individual sheep. The Holy Spirit is entrusted to them. They're to watch over them. They're to take heed to all of the sheep, the nice and the easy and the good and submissive sheep. And there are some of those. And also those sheep who can sometimes be difficult and disobedient. Sheep who are struggling and discouraged, and the ones who are strong and prospering. Pastors are supposed to take care of all of them. Watch out for them. All of them are Christ's sheep and are to be faithfully watched over with loving care. The Lutheran commentator Lenski writes, "Paul binds every sheep upon the hearts of these elders. All, not merely the pastor's friends, a faction he is allowed to form that clings to him, the well-to-do, while not neglecting the poor and the unassuming. The true shepherd knows no dividing line, no factions. He loves every sheep, especially the weak and the needy. If your heart is not big enough to embrace all the flock, it is not big enough to shepherd any of the flock." The ministry of taking care of the people of God, taking heed to them, taking heed to yourself, taking heed to the flock, all the flock. Secondly, it involves shepherding the church of God. Pastors are shepherds. And shepherds are required to do everything they can to take care of Christ's called out ones, the church. They're to lead Christ's sheep. They're to feed Christ's sheep. They're to care for Christ's sheep. They're to protect Christ's sheep. And this necessarily assumes that the church is made up of people who are Christ's sheep. It's not always the case. Someone once said, you can't shepherd goats. Just sheep. Sheep are people whom Jesus said, they will hear my voice and follow me. They'll hear his voice when he speaks to them, when they read the word. They hear his voice when the pastor preaches to them. They say, I hear Christ speaking to me. And they follow Christ. They're following Christ. If you're not following Christ, you're not one of his sheep. Sheep are people who want to be led. Sheep are people who are eager to know what God's will is. They want to do God's will. They're eager to be led and fed. They're eager to be cared for. 1 Peter 5. I want you to come back tonight. Stephen's going to speak on this text. But 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Shepherd, lead and feed and help and protect. Shepherd, the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's a whole bunch there. I'll let Stephen open that up. John Brown, in his Discourses and Sayings of Our Lord, writes, he says, the true Christian pastor, and quoting from Proverbs 27:23, looks well to his flocks, seeks to know the state of his herds. Problem is, they're not my herds. They're not my flocks. They're just entrusted to me. I'm just the little boy. I'm not the real shepherd. I'm just a little shepherd. He says, and he, like his master, is meek and gentle. He must be a man who can be touched with the feelings of the flock's infirmities, knowing how to have compassion on the thoughtless and those who are out of the way. Three reasons why pastors are to exercise biblical oversight for the flock of Christ, for the church, for the local church. Three reasons. Verse 28. God's word doesn't suggest that pastors might want to take heed. They might want to shepherd. They're commanded to do so. Take heed. Present tense, imperative verb. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock of Christ. Shepherd, another present tense verb. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the next hour, the next month. Keep shepherding the church of God. It's a command. I have responsibility. I'm supposed to do that. We had another pastor. They're supposed to do it too. Elders and pastors are the same thing. They have to do it. Secondly, they're commanded to do so by God. Second reason, they're commissioned by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself has placed pastors in local churches in order that they might act in the capacity of an overseer or overlookers. And I think we have this idea of overseer as being like a plantation overseer, you know, one of those boss men that beat the slaves. That's not what an overseer is. That's not what an episcopos is. I see the overseer, overlooker, as like a good waiter at a restaurant. What does the waiter do? Well, if the waiter's good, they do not only take your order and bring your food, but they keep watch over you. You run out of water, they give you some more water. If you're drinking Mellow Yellow, they say, don't drink any more of that, Noah. They watch over what you're doing. And almost immediately, if you've been to a good restaurant, they fill up your drink. They ask you if you want more food. They take care of you. That's what a waiter does. They go around watching. Can I help someone? What can I do? That's an overseer. Not a boss. Not a lord. Somebody that's there to serve Christ and serve his dear sheep. That's what they do. They're waiters. Failure to exercise careful oversight of the church negates and nullifies the very function of the ministry. Care for Christ's sheep. As under shepherds of the great shepherd, pastors are not only to herald the truth, they're to help the true seekers and the needy and the poor and the helpless. They're to help God's people. We're heralders and we're helpers. Thirdly, and this is really, really important, the church belongs to God. Pastors are given the incredible responsibility to take care of what belongs to Christ. It's an incredible responsibility. If you're a member of this church, you're not my sheep. You're Christ's sheep. That makes you very, very, very special. Local churches don't belong to any man or men. They belong to Jesus. And pastors are responsible for watching over those precious sheep who he has purchased with his own blood. Look at the text. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. A true and living God wants us all to know the incredible worth he places on his church. He's called out once. Richard Baxter, again, his Reformed pastor, says this. He says, you may see that it is not a little fault that negligent pastors are guilty of. Oh, then let us hear these arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull or careless. And here's what Christ says. Did I die for these souls? And wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood and not worth thy labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? Dear ones, these words from the past, but especially these words from the scriptures, hard for my own soul. Who wants to be a pastor? You have to be called. And then when you're called, you have to love the sheep. It's a wonderful thing to be called of God to do whatever he wants us to do. Some practical things that you as members can do to prepare for the visits. I'm going to come and visit. I'm going to bring Bob, one of the deacons, maybe some of the men. I'll ask you if you can come. I'm not going to be alone, but I'll come to your house. And here's the practical things you can do. Number one, consider your special part in the family life of the church. The Christian life, as I've said many times, is all about relationships. And if you're saying, I'm a loner, I'm not into relationships. Well, you need to get into relationships. That's what the church is. That's what it is. We're members of one another. We're members of Christ's body. He doesn't have a dead body. He's a live body. 1 John 2:13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Think about those relationships in a family. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And you know what the sad reality for me is in 30 years of ministry in different churches? Sad reality is that there's some church members who are sometimes like immature spiritual children. And they don't ever do anything for themselves. I know there's a stage we go through, spiritual childhood, but they stay as children. If they're true Christians, I don't know. Because it's hard to tell. Why are you still a child? Why are you still out for yourself? Why are you, it's all about you. Why? And maybe even worse than that are some who are irresponsible teenagers. Not all teenagers are irresponsible, but there are some that are just irresponsible. They don't care about the family. All they care about is themselves. And I'm just asking you to ask the Lord to impress upon you the practical reality of what it is to be a member of Christ's body, his local church, and be a member of other people. We have a relationship. It's a family relationship. Some of you come and go as you want, as you please. You do what you want to do. And we have a church constitution and a covenant. Maybe it doesn't mean anything. It means something to me. It really does. I want to live by it, not because I get paid. I'm not doing any of this for pay. You don't have enough money to give me. It was just about pay. I do it for love. I do it because the Lord has put a love in my heart. He's always done that. But some of you don't get it. Some of you just kind of, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. I want it to matter for you. Consider your special part in the family life of this church. That's all I'm asking you to do. Because it does matter to Christ. Secondly, pray that God will give you a right heart attitude towards these pastoral visits. It's a wonderful thing to have a friend that you can talk to. You can ask them questions. And you can confide in them. And you know that they're going to tell you the truth as much as they can possibly tell you. Because they love you and they care about you. They're your friend. You know that that person will pray for you. And if you're a member of this church, the Lord has given you brothers and sisters in Christ who do love you. And they care for you and they'll pray for you and you can confide in them. But right now, he's given you one pastor. And I can tell you, he loves you. He cares about you. He doesn't know a whole lot. He should know a lot more than I do. But he does love you. And he does care for you. And he will help you. And he takes seriously his responsibility to lead you and feed you and protect you. He cares. And he prays for you. And I'm not just in it for a year or 2 years or almost 10 years. I'm in it till one of us goes to heaven. And I kind of hope it's me. But I want you to go too. I want you to make it to heaven. Salvation is not this point in time thing. It's an ongoing work of the grace of God. And my responsibility is to help you get to heaven. When I came to this church, that's what I told you I was going to do. I'm going to help you get to heaven. That's my responsibility. Third, get a biblical understanding of where you are spiritually. That's what this is all about. I'm going to come. You're going to sign up. We've got to, it's, the lists are already there. Here's the dates. You choose the date. And we can change the dates and you can choose the time. And I'm going to come to your home. And when you sign up, you need to see one of our deacons, probably Shannon. There's some questions that I'm going to ask. I've already given you the questions. So you know ahead of time what I'm going to ask. At least most of the what I'm going to ask. But it's all about doing good to your soul. It's about you. And understanding where you are spiritually. If nothing else, these personal home visits will help you to examine your own spiritual life. And remember that salvation is lifelong work of God. But it requires us to be involved. And the goal for you and for me is we want to glorify God. And we want to be faithful to God. Why? Matthew 25, verse 21 and verse 23. You don't have to turn to both of them. You just have to turn to one of them. But the other one says the same thing. That means it's really, really important. Matthew 25 is the judgment day. Jesus is on the throne. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things and enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear that for me. I want to hear it for you. I want God to say, good and well done, good and faithful servant to me. And I want him to say to you, That's my desire. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And maybe I'll live in your city. I'll be happy. I'll be happy. Well done, good and faithful servant. In reading those words, Jesus is not going to lie. If you weren't faithful, he's not going to tell you you were faithful. The opposite of being faithful is faithless. I want you to be faithful. I want to be faithful. That's why I'm to take heed to myself and to all the flock. Fourth, ask the Lord to make your pastoral visit a real means of grace to you. Lord, help me, and help Pastor Wheeler when he comes. Lord, help me to be open to talk about my spiritual health and the health of my family. Help me to be willing and ready to receive counsel. Help me to resolve that with the help of the Spirit, I won't be evasive or make excuses or procrastinate. Oh, I need to read my Bible more. Stop saying that. Do it. I need to pray more. Stop saying that. Do it. Don't procrastinate. Do it. Because you know I'm going to ask you about those things. You know it. And it's not because I want to pry. It's not because I want to put you down. It's not because I want to lord it over you. It's because I care for your soul. I want to help you. Some of you are hard to help. And that's not the only problem. The other problem is that this guy has a hard time confronting people. You may not believe that, but it's true. I don't like to tell people I'm concerned for your soul. I want to say nice things. I don't want to say hard things. It's hard. So I would much rather be in your place than in my place. But I'm not. Don't procrastinate. The sign-up sheets are on the board already. All you got to do is go over there, write it down. Shannon, give me my questions. And then put it down in your phone or your whatever app you use to so you know that your calendar. You know, there's a sense in which these pastoral visits are like doctor's visits. Some people, especially men, they don't like to go to the doctors. They hate going to the doctor. So maybe that's not a good analogy. They go to the doctor when they're really sick. They always do. People always go to the doctor when they're really sick. Something's really not working right. They go to the doctor. But I'm convinced regular checkups help you. So that some real problem doesn't get to be too big to fix. And these oversight visits are like a regular checkup, which hasn't been so regular, and it needs to be more regular. And though your pastor is far from being a spiritual doctor, he's kind of like an orderly, or a little like a nurse, maybe. Maybe not even that much. But he's kind of like that. He's just trying to be helpful. That's all. He's just trying to be helpful. And be faithful to God. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Because you belong to Him. And so don't I. I hope that you'll pray. And you'll look forward to our visit. And lastly, be faithful and resourceful. Be faithful and resourceful. Think of ways that you might be able to edify and encourage your pastor. How can you do that? By being open and being praying for all this and realizing that as hard as it might be for me, it's really hard for this guy who's coming over who's going to have to give an account for me before God. That's a big deal for me. That's a big deal for me. Whose salvation is connected to my salvation. That's a big deal for me. Because I believe God's word. How can you encourage him? Be open and when appropriate, offer helpful criticism. Because I'll ask for that. Advice. And encouragement. And keep in mind something that you might have a tendency to forget. I'm a sheep too. I need encouragement sometimes too. I'm just like you. I'm a sheep. And I'm thankful that there's people in our church, but there's a lot of people outside the church who help me. Who help me. So, don't wait too long. Sign up. Get your questions. And we'll schedule the meetings. And pray. Help me to do a better job. That's what I want. Help me to be faithful. I want to stand in the day of judgment before the Lord Jesus and for Him to look at me and at you and say, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. That's what I want. I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't want to go by myself. I want to help you, if you let me. And there's lots of things that keep you from letting me, but I don't want to be one of them. Let's pray.